Okay. Yeah, so if you want to speak to me afterwards, please do. But Emily will be happy to talk to you, I'm sure. You're not running off, are you? She's around. So if you want to know more, please do speak to her. Good, and it ties in really well with today's word, that really. If you want to turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. If you want a church Bible, it's on page 1213. We're in this series on James, and if there's one word that sums up the whole book of James, it's this word authenticity. That James is asking the questions of the readers, how authentic is their faith? We saw in the first week, when the storms of life come, when the trials and tribulations come, how authentic is their faith? Will it stand strong or will it crumble? Last week, Roger was looking at the whole subject of temptation. And when temptation comes our way, and it will do, then will it overcome us? Or will we stand strong and overcome it in the power of Jesus? And this week, we're up to James, verse 19 to 27. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth from the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. Religion that our God and Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. James begins this passage by saying, my dear brothers. Often people think that James is quite harsh and he's quite challenging when he writes, but we get a little glimpse of his heart of compassion and his heart of love for the people when he says, my dear brothers, my dear sisters, you know, I'm telling you this and I'm reminding you of you this again. What I'm going to tell you is nothing new. What I'm going to remind you of is important. You've heard it many times before, but I'm telling you, not to tell you off or to just hassle you, but because I love you and you're dear to me. And it's really important that whenever we read God's word, whenever we feel challenged by the Lord, that we know that every challenge, every rebuke comes from a heart of love. Just like you good parents, when you discipline your children, when you speak to your children, when you challenge your children, it is for their best, isn't it? It's to do them good. And that's God's heart for us. This is James' heart for his readers here, for the church which has been scattered. He wants them to remember these things. He's reminding them of these things because he has their best interests at heart. And really, this passage can be summed up in one statement, in one sentence. Hear the word and do the word. Hear the word and do the word. James is saying to them, I want you to hear the word and I want you to do the word. Hear the word, do the word. They go together. It's like anyone done canoeing? Anyone been in a canoe? Yeah, okay. When you're in a canoe, how do you do a canoe? You normally go, if you're on your own, left, right, left, right, left, right, don't you? What happens if you just go left, left, left? Or cycling a bike. Who's got a bike? Okay, you see the New Morning, they love it. It's like the Amsterdam, isn't it? Of New Morning. Loads of people got bikes. you know, it's left, right, left, right, isn't it? Anyone tried to ride a bike with just one pedal? Yeah, it doesn't work, does it? It's very practical, but this is the same thing. James is trying to say, actually, it's hear the word, do the word. It's left, right. Hear the word, do the word. Not just hear, 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 hear. It's hear the word, do the word. Say it with me. Hear the word, do the word. Hear the word, do the word. Hear the word, do the word. Hear the word. Great, thanks very much. Good night. That's exactly what it is. So he tells them, he instructs them, he says it's really important that you get in a place where you're going to hear God's word. So coming to services on Sunday morning is actually really helpful. You know, it's good to meet together, to worship together, to pray together, to see each other, to have fun together, to encourage one another, and to hear God's word together. But, you know, on a Sunday morning, it's, to be honest, it's not really enough because we have half an hour of looking at God's word together. And to be honest, it's not really that adequate, really. You can't really do the passage justice often. You are just skimming through it often. But you have opportunities to meet in small groups during the week when you can, to discuss God's word together, to go deeper in God's word together, to find out more about it, to really look at what did that really mean, what did that mean, and to go further and deeper, and to ask the question, how does it apply to my life? But even then, it's really good to actually read the word on your own too, personal and private devotion. Even if it's just for 20 minutes a day, whether it's first thing in the morning, at lunchtime, during your lunch break, or in the evening, just for 20 minutes or so, just to read a passage of scripture and to pray and ask God to speak to you through it. And there are lots of different reading plans that you can get. You know, you want to see Marion in Refresh, she'll tell you, she'll show you, wherever you are at your journey on the Christian faith, there are lots of different reading plans, aren't there? Lots of daily devotions that you can use. Kate uses the Bible app in 1 year. And we do a reading together most mornings. Not every morning, but most mornings. We do it together because it's good discipline. And it just gets God's word into us. And it's important we do it. Why? Because we live in a world that's so busy and we get easily distracted. James highlights a number of things that we need to do so we don't get distracted. He says everyone should be quick to listen. The rabbis used to quote that God gave us 2 ears and 1 mouth, therefore we need to listen more and speak less. We got good listeners in here? How good are you at listening? How easy is it to get distracted? So easy, isn't it? Everyone was just looking to my left then. I'm going to see how good you are at listening, right? I've got in front of me 4 of my school reports. Look at this. Now, I'm not going to show them to you because obviously you'll be overwhelmed and, you know, you'll be a bit intimidated. But, you know, the teachers give you the things. But the form tutor used to sum up, didn't he? And I've got one for every year, so 12, 13, 14, and 15. I want you to listen carefully and tell me what words are repeated or what is the theme of his summary. Okay? Jonathan is a keen and cheerful member of the tutor group who has settled into school life very well. He plays an active part on the football field, but must learn to concentrate more within the classroom. Jonathan is a cheerful and popular member of the tutor group, but he must do his work in a more serious way with less talking. But he has made improvements throughout the year, and he fully deserves this good report. Jonathan must learn to concentrate harder and to do his work in a more serious and mature way. However, he is a popular and helpful member of the tutor group. Jonathan finds it very difficult to concentrate in lesson time. He must try hard and certainly not give up on his academic studies, for he is capable of achieving far more, but he allows himself to be distracted. However, he is a helpful and popular member of the tutor group. Okay. So what words were coming up there? Cheerful, yes. 2 out of 4, cheerful. Get in there. What others? Popular. Oh, yes. Popular. Okay. That's enough. What else was in there? Must concentrate. That was the main one, man. 4 out of 4. Must learn to concentrate. But it's so hard, isn't it? There's so many other more exciting things. It's easy to get distracted, isn't it? Do you know, I still get distracted now. When I'm doing my preparation, do you know what I have to do? I cannot do it here. If I'm doing any Bible study, I can't do it here because there's too much going on in the building. I have to go home. And I go into my office at home, and you'll think I'm really weird, but I shut the door and I pull the curtains so I can't even get distracted by looking out the window. And I put the telephone on the answer phone. I have my mobile phone in the next room, and I'm just quiet. And that is the only way I can do it. Because I struggle with this. I get easily distracted. Do you know the thing that is the biggest distraction for me in the last several years? This. Do you know, up until about 8 years ago, until I got a smartphone, I never used to use a mobile. But then when Kate gave me her smartphone, her first smartphone, I've had a few since, I always get her seconds. But when I got this, I couldn't believe it. It's like a little computer, isn't it? It's amazing. I can actually text on this, which is good. And it's got all these apps. You've got, you know, some really important, serious apps like the BBC one and the sports one in particular. But you've got emails. You've got all kinds of different things. But the problem with this is that it distracts me. And it goes off. And people send you texts and all kinds of messages on all kinds of different app things. And I'm forever looking at it. And I find it really distracting. And do you know, I've started this year not to take it into meetings with me, deliberately. Because last year, I found myself in a meeting where someone had come to see me, was sharing something really important, sharing something really sensitive, and I was going to pray with them. And in the middle of it, my phone, someone sent me a text. And automatically, as they were talking to me, I went to my pocket, I looked at it like this, and then I put it back with my phone, I looked at them again, and their face just showed me what I'd done. And I felt really bad. And I apologized. And I thought, how many times have I done that? When you go into meetings and you put your phone on the table like this, and everyone's looking at the phone as if it's like some, as if it's important. And I suddenly thought, what have I got? I've got into this thing where somehow if people need to contact me, it's important. It's not important. 3/4 of the messages I get are nonsense. They're not important. They can wait. They don't need to be answered. And I just find it a massive distraction. And I've tried to, and I apologize to anyone who I've been in a meeting with and I've been distracted in the middle of it. Because what it tells them is this, that I may be present physically, but I'm not actually present with them at that second, at that moment. I'm not really listening to them. And that's not helpful, and that's not good. And maybe you struggle with it too. It's easy to get distracted, isn't it, when we're reading God's word. And the enemy loves to do that, even with good things. But James goes on to say we need to be quick to listen, slow to speak. Again, you know, in those reports, it used to say that I used to talk too much. Well, it wasn't so much, you know, it was more the things I was talking about probably that weren't very helpful, nothing to do with the classroom. But you know, having to learn to actually keep your mouth shut, quiet, is hard. You know that Kate and I went on this prayer retreat a couple of weeks back, and it was amazing. You know, there was, where we were in the middle of nowhere, there was no mobile phone contact. You could not get it, even if you wanted. No computer, nothing. It was amazing. But for the first 24 hours, it was painful. Not just because of that, but more because everything was slowed right down. The whole idea of the retreat was to slow everything down. You know, to get out of this fast-paced life, this quick response, just to slow it down. And we had four times a meeting together to pray in the group. It was the morning, lunchtime, early evening, and late at night. And just for half an hour, the whole group would come together, and the person leading would, you know, lead a song, and then they would lead some Bible scriptures. And as they were talking, they would be speaking so slowly. It was, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick. And I was finding it so irritating. I was kind of like finishing their sentence. And if that was bad enough, then when we did the group reading, it was worse. In the very first meeting, we were all trying to read together and said, we're going to read nice and slowly. My dear brothers, take a moment. And you just couldn't do it. And twice she stopped it and said, no, we're going too fast. And I didn't bother reading it because I couldn't read it. It was too painful. That first 24 hours, and I said to Kate, and this is the honest truth, I said, what did I do? I said to Kate, I'm not enjoying this. It is painful. And she said, yeah, you will, it'll be okay, just lock yourself in the room. But it's just slowing down and allowing God's word to absorb God's word into our lives and to read it slowly, to meditate on it. It's so important because we very rarely do that. Some of us need to calm down. He says we need to be slow to become angry. Some of us, you know, we don't receive God's word because we're angry. We're angry with individuals, or we're angry with situations and circumstances that have happened to us, maybe through the trials and the temptations of life. And, you know, we're being shaken because we're just so angry, and we can't forgive this person, we can't forgive that, and quite possibly we can't forgive God. We're angry with God. You know, I've got all these things, they're real for me. I remember I've been angry with God before with things that have happened and taking weeks to get over it, months to get over it. And in the process, you don't move forward. James said, get rid of all moral filth and evil that's so prevalent. Some of us need to lay down some stuff that we don't, you know, grow in God's word, because actually we don't read it because we know when we're going to read it, we're going to be challenged by it. Because we know there are things in it that contradict how we're living. So therefore, we're not going to read it because we think, it means I'm going to have to change that. So let's just stick in the compromise position where I'm not even going to go down that way. Some of us need to lay down our pride that actually we know better than God. We know better. James goes, humbly accept the word planted in you. Humbly accept it. It's about humility. Giving our time and space to hear God's word and allowing God to speak into our lives, even when it doesn't make sense. I mean, the teaching of Jesus is one of the most challenging teachers. It goes in the complete opposite to what the Jews were teaching often in the Old Testament, about eye for an eye, and, you know. And Jesus said, no, turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. No, give. It just doesn't make sense. And yet we humbly accept the word of God. So we need to hear it, and we need to give ourselves time and space to do that. But not only that, we need to do it. We need to do it, don't we? James says, do not merely listen to the world and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. As a young boy growing up, my mum used to leave notes all over the house. And the reason she used to do that was because in the morning, my brother and I had paper rounds. So we used to go off early on our push bikes, left, right, and we would deliver the newspapers. When we got back, my mum would have gone to work. And then we would have to go to school, and then we would get back from school before she got in from work. So there would be these little notes, like things like, can you do the washing up? Can you get a large bloomer on the way home from school from the bakery? Or can you go to the butcher's and pick up some 6 rashers of back bacon with liver? Ugh. All these kind of notes that she would leave behind. And those ones got tricky when you got detention and the guy would go, you've got to stay behind after school. You go, oh, sir, but I've got to do the shopping for my mum. And he'd go, yeah. And he'd show him the list. And he'd go, well, you should have thought about that earlier. But just think for a moment, if my mum had left a note, which I'm sure she did, like, empty the bin in the kitchen, because the bin is stinking and the rubbish is all over. It's just pouring out of the bin. Put it in the bin outside, please. And maybe she would normally put it like, love you lots, see you later, have a good day, things like that. So if she left me a note like that, and when she came in from work, the moment she opened the door, she knew that she could smell this rubbish still in the house. It just stunk. It stinks. She goes to the kitchen and the bin is just overflowing. In fact, there's even more rubbish there now. And so she comes upstairs. She finds me and she says, did you get my note? I said, yeah, got your note. Did you read it? Yeah, thanks, mum. I was really touched by, you know, love you loads, and, you know, it was really, really lovely. I was encouraged that you're thinking of me, and, yeah, it's lovely. And by the way, you write really nicely. Yeah, no spelling mistakes, nothing like that. But what about the bit about the rubbish bin? Oh, yeah, the rubbish, that really intrigued me. Do you know, I got thinking about the rubbish, and it just captivated me. And, in fact, I got so absorbed in it, I didn't bother going to school today because I was thinking about the rubbish. And it interested me so much, I called all my friends over, and we had a discussion about the rubbish. And we discussed, you know, actually, you know, how every household is affected by rubbish. And it was really interesting how it impacts society, and we thought about this a bit more. And then one of the group is a Christian, and they said, you know, rubbish is even in the Bible. Because God talks about our sins being like rubbish. Paul mentions our sins being like rubbish, and, you know, it was really fascinating. And then she goes, well, I'm sure it was, but what did you do with the rubbish? I didn't do anything with the rubbish. She said, well, why didn't you put it out? Because I got busy thinking about it. And then we got distracted. And it might sound a crazy thing, but what God is saying is, I've given you my word, I've given you instructions, I've given you the commandments, I've given you, shown you how to love one another. I've shown you who you are in me. I've shown you what I've done for you. I've shown you how I want you to treat one another. I've given you a whole list of the one another's. Love one another. Be devoted to one another. Forgive one another. Share with one another. Don't slander one another. And yet the reality is, you don't live like this. You hear it, but you don't do it. Why not? James goes, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Who's looked in the mirror this morning? Good? Yeah, for some of us, it's not the highlight of the day. But for you, I can see it probably is. But it's crazy, isn't it? That we can look in the mirror and then we completely forget what we look like. So that's someone who hears the word, but it doesn't stick. It doesn't last. But the one who hears God's word, who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, and you might think that's a bit of a contradiction. How can laws and rules give freedom? Surely they restrict, and yet the reality is they don't. They do the opposite because God's law brings freedom. You know, the most powerful way of experiencing that is in the area of forgiveness. That when I have refused to forgive somebody because of something they said or something they've done, the person who is the most churned up, the person who is the locked up person, is not them, it's me. And yet when I finally come to that place where I say, okay, Lord, you win, I choose to forgive, I release them into the freedom of my forgiveness. And what I'm doing is I'm not saying I like what they did, I'm not saying that what they did didn't hurt or wasn't pleasant, but what I'm saying is I'm going to trust God with this. I'm going to give them to God. And the moment I do that, we know freedom. We know forgiveness. See, God's law, it brings freedom in every area of life. And yet we think the opposite. We think it's going to restrict us from enjoying life as if God is some kind of killjoy. Now, the whole thing about this passage is James is saying, well, how authentic is your faith? In verse 26, he says, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. James is saying that an authentic Christian lifestyle is this, that it's both helpful and it's holy. That's both controlled and it's compassionate. He said there's control over our behavior. There's control over our tongue. And we're going to be looking at that in more detail in the coming weeks. But there's compassion for the lost and the least and the last. We've run out of time. But it's simple, this passage. What is it? James is telling us, he's hear the word. Great. So this week, what are you going to do? Fantastic. Let's pray. And if the band want to come back up. Father, we thank you for your words. And Lord, help us to be like the man who looks into the mirror and sees your perfect law that brings freedom. Lord, we want to live in freedom. We don't want to live in bondage. And Lord, your word sets us free. Jesus, you came to set us free. And your word brings life. Your word is living and active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It challenges us. Lord, it's useful for rebuking, teaching, challenging, training in righteousness, Lord, and we want that. Lord, we want to grow. We want to be like that word that Tess had, that fertile ground, that Emily is fertile ground. Lord, we all want to be fertile ground. Lord, we want the seeds of your word to bear fruit in our lives. And Lord, what we pray for ourselves, we pray for all our young people and all our children. Lord, that we would be fertile ground where your word could take root and that we wouldn't just be hearers, but we would be doers. In the coming days. Amen.